Congregation, we wish to open the Word of God and read three portions from the Old Testament. First, we turn to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, and we start to read at verse 8. Exodus 17, we start to read at verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And so Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And then we turn to Exodus chapter 24. And we start reading at verse 9. Exodus 24, we start reading at verse 9. And this is the account where the Lord calls Moses and the elders up on the mountain to appear before the Lord. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God, and he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And then we turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. And we read thereof the verses 1 through 16. Numbers 13, we read the verses 1 through 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And these were their names of the tribe of Reuben, Shammuel, the son of Zachar, of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph, of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun, of the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu, of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi, of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi, of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali, of the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael, of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vophshi, of the tribe of Gad, Geuel, the son of Machi. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And the text for the sermon congregation are these last words we read from verse 16. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. So far. Beloved congregation, last year we heard about Moses, the man of God. But boys and girls, you know that Moses had someone who came after him, his successor, who came after Moses as leader of the people. Right, that was Joshua. And Joshua, you hear for the first time of Joshua in Exodus 17. That portion of scripture which we read, where Moses tells Joshua to choose men and to go out and fight against Amalek. And apparently Joshua at that time had the respect of the people, and he had such insight in warfare that he could be the leader, the general, to command this army that were being quickly gathered from the men of Israel. And during the journey of the Israelites, we see from time to time Joshua mentioned. He is more or less in the background. The wanderings of the people of Israel through the wilderness, they focus on Moses and on the people, on their unfaithfulness and God's faithfulness in spite of his unfaithful people. But so now and then we see also the person of Joshua. He's in the background, but sometimes he is brought to the fore. And so we read about him in Exodus 17 that he had to fight with Amalek. But there's something else that must have happened before Exodus 17, and that's also recorded in Scripture. And those are the words of our text. Numbers 13, verse 16b, and Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. So in Exodus 17, he is already called Joshua. So what we read in our text, that the name of this man, Hosea, was changed into Joshua, that must have taken place before the battle with Amalek. And since the battle of Amalek took place 2 months, or 3 months after they had left Egypt, then probably this name change took place already in Egypt. But at least let's try to meditate now on Joshua, the man of God. And we see in the first place his name. Secondly, his calling. And thirdly, his training. So we meditate on Joshua, the man of God. We see his name, his calling, and his training. Well, who was Joshua? He was of the tribe of Ephraim. He was actually leader of the tribe of Ephraim. His father's name was Nun. For the rest, we don't know anything about this man, Nun. Joshua was born in Egypt, and at the time of the Exodus, he was already a mature man. For although he is called one of Moses' young men in Numbers 11, verse 28, the fact that he's called a young man does not mean to be an indication of his age, because often the soldiers, mature men, were called the boys, as we even tend to do today still. Joab and Abner had their boys, but they were mature men. And sometimes that indication of young man refers to the fact that he was a servant. And so Joshua, he was the servant, we read just from Scripture, the minister of Moses. He was the servant of Moses. So, but concerning his age, he must have had a mature age. And commentaries estimate his age must have been above 40 years of age. Probably some estimates are younger than 50. And that shows us that he was a mature man, an experienced man, and that he could serve in the battle against Amalek as leader of the hastily organized Israelite army. So that means already back in Egypt, 3 months prior to that, he was already a mature man. And therefore Joshua, also as an able-bodied man, had to work as a slave for Pharaoh. So Joshua knew what it was to be beaten, to be whipped. He knew what it was to have to do forced, hard work. And Joshua also looked for deliverance from this bondage. But he was also, this Joshua, as I mentioned, he was leader of his tribe, the tribe of Ephraim. For when after 2 years the people of Israel for the first time reached the borders of the promised land, Moses appoints spies who are the heads of the tribes. We read this in Numbers 13. And Joshua was one of them. He was from the tribe of Ephraim. So therefore, when he was in Egypt, he must have been around 40 years of age, and already he must have been then a leader of the tribe of Ephraim. If, let's say, he was 40 years of age at the time of the Exodus, and he wandered with the Israelites 40 years, that still gives us 20 to 30 years in the land of Canaan. Because Joshua 24 verse 29 tells us that he died at the age of 110. So this Joshua is a remarkable man. He experienced the slavery and the severe bondage and the desperate situation and the seemingly hopeless situation Israel was in. He experienced the journey to the wilderness. And he experienced and led the conquest of Canaan, and he lived in peace in his own heritage, and as an old man he died. So this Joshua witnessed many events. So he was there as one of the heads of the people when they saw this man, Moses, who many of them had forgotten. And some may have remembered this man of 40 years ago who went into the wilderness and we never heard anything of him, this prince. When he came back and he did his miracles before the people, he did that before the elders of the people. Joshua was there and he was very much impressed. And he also bowed his head together with the other elders. and thanked God because they realized that their redemption was drawing nigh. And he witnessed the 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt. And he saw how Moses instructed the people, and he heard what Moses said about the slaying of the lamb and wiping the blood on the doorposts of the house. And Joshua did it too. He also slaughtered a lamb for his family, and he wiped the blood on the doorposts. He did it by faith. And he was also ready with his tribe to leave the land of Egypt. And he was there when the people crossed over the wilderness, and when they came to the Red Sea, and when they crossed through the Red Sea in that seemingly impossible predicament they were in, Joshua saw the power of the Lord, and he believed in the God of Israel. He knew the Lord had delivered them with a mighty arm, and he believed and he trusted in the greatness of the Lord. That's why he was able to fight against Amalek. Because he trusted the Lord and feared Him. From time to time you see his faith and trust shining through his life. And when finally the people of Israel were in the promised land, it was only Caleb and Joshua who still remembered what had happened in the land of Egypt. Well, Joshua believed the Lord, and the Lord had appointed Moses, leader of the people, and Joshua honored Moses for that. He esteemed Moses greatly. He calls him in Numbers 11, verse 28, "My Lord Moses." And during his life, Joshua was very close to Moses. At several places in these 5 books of Moses, you see that wherever Moses was, you could often find Joshua close to him. And Exodus 24:13 says that Joshua was the minister, as we said already, of Moses. That means a servant of Moses. He was the personal assistant of Moses. He was being groomed to become the successor of Moses. So Joshua was Moses' servant and therefore was inferior to Moses. But he fulfilled the work of Moses. He complemented the work of Moses. Moses could only bring the people to the borders of the promised land, but Joshua brought them inside the promised land. And we know him as Joshua. But his actual name was different. His name was actually Hosea. And the name Hosea means deliverance. A beautiful name. Because deliverance was exactly the issue that the people of Israel were hoping for. And Father Nun was probably a God-fearing man. And he and his wife received a healthy baby boy. They called his name Hosea. Salvation. Deliverance. It was an outcry of his heart that he longed there in Egypt for deliverance, for the fulfillment of the promises the Lord had given to their forefathers. He hoped for deliverance. That's why he gave this beautiful name to his son, Hosea, deliverance. And with this he confessed his hope upon this deliverance. But when Moses noticed Joshua and solicited him to become his own personal assistant, Moses changed his name from Hosea to Jehosea, Joshua. And that means not only deliverance, but that means the Lord delivers. And so the name of this man of God, Moses' servant, that name was a continual reminder throughout his life that the Lord delivers. And what a comfort this must have been for Joshua. A constant reminder every time he heard his name mentioned. In whatever circumstances he was in, he knew deliverance comes from God. It's not by the strength of Joshua. It's not his ability, but it's the Lord who gives deliverance. He later on had to perform the daunting task of conquering Jericho and conquering the armies of Canaan. How could he ever do that? But in his name he was continually reminded of that great truth, the Lord delivers. And when he was going to scout those big great walls of Jericho, he met the Lord. He was reminded, the Lord delivers. What a beautiful change of name. He had a beautiful name already, Deliverance, but received a far more beautiful name. The Lord delivers. What a comfort. Because it's such a profound truth. The Lord delivers. In whatever circumstances people may be in, there is one who is able to deliver. There's one who is able to save to the uttermost. And we know his name, Jesus. Because Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua. The Lord delivers. And it's this deliverance that we need in our lives. And let us remember this name, Joshua, the Lord delivers. He is a great God able to save to the uttermost. He did great deeds in the life of Joshua and in the life of Moses. And he has not changed. His arm is still the same in strength. His hand is not shortened. He is still the same in ability to deliver, to save to the uttermost. And maybe there are some here struggling. Maybe there are some here wondering, what will happen? What will happen to my life? Maybe there are some who think they are in the most difficult circumstances that others know nothing about. But remember, the Lord delivers. He has a delight to deliver. Let us lay our burdens before the Lord. Let us call upon His name. Deliverance. It was a beautiful name change that Joshua had received. And we read it more often, that a name change occurs. Adam first called his wife woman in Genesis 2:23, but in Genesis 3:20, Adam calls his wife Eve, and that means the mother of all the living. Because Adam confessed thereby that his wife, who used to be called woman, because she was taken from the man, now called Eve, that she would be the mother of the deliverer that God had promised. And we see that Abraham, which means exalted father, was changed into Abraham, and that means father of many people. And indeed, there was a confession and a comfort to Abraham that he would not stagger, but that he would realize by faith that he was going to be the father of all believers. And Sarai, which means my queen or empress, was changed into Sarah, queen, because she would be a blessing for all nations. And so we know of more name changes in Scripture, which we won't go into now. But so we see that Hosea's name was changed into Joshua. It's a beautiful foreshadowing of the work of the Lord Jesus. He is a type of Christ. It says in Hebrews 4:8-9, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." And the Lord Jesus was going to give that rest. Joshua would lead the people out of the wilderness into the land of Canaan, but the Lord Jesus brings His people into glory in heaven. Joshua received this name. Continually he must have been reminded of this new name and comforted by it. What a privilege it was for this man, Hosea, to receive this new name, Joshua. But you know, congregation, what's so surprising is that you and I have also received another name. That's what the Bible says. Our first name is Child of Adam. You can call that sinner. Because all people by nature are children of Adam. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, they must perish forever, for they have sinned. That's our name. Have you learned to confess that name before the Lord? Have you, with a groan in your soul, confessed to the Lord, "Lord, I am a child of Adam, and I have this inclination to be at enmity against Thee. I'm a sinner." But in His mercy and grace, the Lord has given you another name. He has given you the name Child of the Covenant. Because God in His unspeakable mercy established His covenant with us and our children. And in that covenant, the Lord comes to us and proclaims that He has no delight or pleasure in the death of the children of Adam, but that His children of Adam would turn to the Lord and that they would be saved, that they would repent and forsake their evil and walk in a new and godly life. And in this covenant, He invites us and calls us to this new life with Him. And we also may be encouraged by the fact that He gives us this name. How often do you think of your other name, Child of the Covenant? When was the last time that you pleaded God's covenant in your personal prayers? When was the last time I did it? Has the Lord not entered into a covenant with us and with our children? Joshua must have thought often about his new name. And the Lord calls us to a new life and calls us to repentance. And therefore let us think of that new name in the covenant. The Lord has His treasure house full, opened up unto us. The Lord calls us to a new life. And when your eyes are open to that, to who the Lord is in His mercy has given you His other name, then you realize that this name as such will not save me, just like the name Joshua did not save this man Hosea. But he needed to be saved by faith. And likewise, you and me, although we are child of Adam and now have been called child of the covenant, that does not save us. We know that. We need still another name given to us. It's like what we read in the prophet Hosea 1 verse 9, that Israel, the covenant people of the Lord, are called Lo Ami, not my people. But that name was changed in Hosea 2 verse 1 into Ami, my people. And that's the change that we need in our lives. That sinners are accepted in the Lord and in Him they receive everlasting life. So that we confess to the Lord, "Lord, I am a child of Adam. By Thy grace Thou hast called me to be a child of the covenant. But that does not make me to be Thy child, a child of God. I am by nature Lo Ami, not thy people. I need you to become Ami, that the Lord says, my people. And the way to that is the Lord Jesus Christ. To be on your knees confessing that you don't deserve to be looked upon anymore. And that you receive this new name, child of God, by looking unto that only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And in His name you may flee to the Lord. And with His name upon your lips, pleading the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be accepted by God. Because this name Joshua was only a weak representation of the name Jesus. Joshua could not give them the rest, but Jesus can. In that way, by that name, there's grace for you. Have you seen this need in your life? Have you seen your need that you need to become a child of God? There's only one name for you, one way for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would receive this beautiful name, Christian. I belong in life and death to my beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is more in our text that Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. We see it also to do with his calling. Because Joshua was going to receive a remarkable calling. As already we've mentioned, he had to fight the wars of the Lord. He was called to be leader of the people. And in doing this difficult task, he must have often thought about his new name, Joshua. That the Lord delivers, that must have been his comfort and strength. We find it already in Exodus 17 verse 9, when Moses says to his servant, when Moses says to his assistant, Joshua, choose us out men, go out and fight with Amalek. And then the amazing thing is that Joshua does it. He never fought one battle before. He had no experience. And the people of Israel had no experience in warfare. And Joshua did not say, but my Lord Moses, I'm very inexperienced. And he didn't say, the people are not accustomed to warfare. He didn't say, can the Lord not come with lightning and consume these Amalekites? Joshua didn't say, but the Amalekites are so very strong and we are so weak. No, nothing of this. Joshua obeyed because he knew the Lord delivers. Exodus 17 verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And we also see that he was successful in this battle. He fought against Amalek and he won. And of course that was not due to Joshua. That was due to the God of Joshua. And Moses was praying, supported by Aaron and Hur, praying for God's power and grace upon Joshua. And Joshua knew, it's not by me, it's not by my sword. It is the Lord alone. He knew it. When Moses stopped praying, he relapsed. But when Moses prayed again, he gained the upper hand. He learned there at Amalek, it is the Lord alone who saves. What a blessed lesson to learn in life. To learn to give up your own abilities and not to rely upon your own strength and not to think your own understanding and your own talents will lead you through, but that you become dependent upon the Lord God alone, that you become a beggar at the throne of grace, that you plead Him for mercy for the things of daily life, the matters above all of spiritual life. What a blessed lesson to learn. Joshua learned that there. That had everything to do with his calling. He learned there what his calling would be. He would have to fight the wars of the Lord. And in this way, he would conquer the promised land with the sword. But he knew it's the Lord who will be with me. And we see also a reference to Joshua in what we read in Exodus, what we read in Exodus 23, verse 23. There it says, "For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." Well, ultimately, we can't go into that now, but this refers as a prophecy of Christ. That he who was in the pillar of a cloud, the Son of God, was leading his people. And he would bring them into their promised land, and the Lord would cause these nations to flee before Israel. Christ was with his people there in the wilderness. Christ, the Son of God, guided his people into Canaan. But it happened by means of Joshua. And again, Joshua is a picture of Christ. He brought the people into Canaan. He went before the people. He brought them in. Joshua prevailed against these enemies. And this is again a picture of the work of Christ. Christ conquering the powers of darkness. He overcame the devil by crushing his head. And now the strong one, the devil, has to give up his opponents. Has to give up his possessions, I should say. And in this way, sinners are delivered from the power of darkness. Christ opened up heavenly Canaan. He leads sinners to be there with him. And Joshua was a deliverer for the people. But Christ is the Savior of his people. And all those who learn by grace to follow him shall be saved. And this is our calling, to look unto Jesus, to follow him, to learn to listen to his voice. Joshua had to fight the battles of the Lord, but you and I are also called to fight spiritual enemies. We have to fight against the world, against the devil, against our own flesh. And by nature, we do not resist them. We do not fight against them. We collaborate with them. We join in with these enemies. And that's our misery, because these enemies will drag you into perdition, into eternal misery. It's not only that Joshua had the calling to fight the battles of the Lord, but that's also our calling. Think of Ephesians 6, of the spiritual armor. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand. Have you learned to see your calling in life? Have you learned to see that you are to be a Christian warrior? And that can only be when the Lord Jesus lives in your heart, when you've learned to know him as Savior, as Redeemer in your own heart and life. And have you recognized the dangers that are around us? This is not something optional. This is something mandatory, because the dangers are there. When you drive home, you will again be confronted with the world and the thoughts that come up in your own heart from your own flesh, and the devil coming with his temptations. And our own sinful heart is an ally with these powers of darkness. We need to fight, not to collaborate. Oh, ask the Lord to open your eyes so that we would recognize these enemies and confess your sins and your shortcomings and ask of the Lord grace and strength to give up your natural alliance with evil and to be saved. He says, give me thine heart. Do not fear the fight you will have to go through. Do not fear the enemies that may oppose you. Do not be afraid of the future. But be encouraged. He lives. The God of Joshua lives. And He strengthens hands to warfare. Seek your strength and your comfort in Him. Be clothed with His spiritual armor, and it's all available from Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives it in the way of prayer, in the way of studying the Scriptures, and in this way you will not only be saved, but you will also be enabled to fight the good fight of faith. And you will be an example to others, encouraging others to grasp courage. And His people shall be more than conquerors through Christ. But then we also see His training. Because Joshua was going to be the successor of Moses, and therefore Joshua needed training. Well, he received personal instruction from Moses. And how did that happen? Well, it happened that wherever you found Moses, you could also find Joshua. He listened to the words of Joshua. He saw the example. Joshua listened to the words of Moses. And he followed the example of Moses. And he saw also the faults of Moses. And especially Joshua received instruction when he went up the mountain with Moses. This is a very moving account. You know, we remember how Moses went up on Mount Sinai, how he received the law from the hands of the Lord. It's a very moving account. But prior to that, we read how the 70 elders, together with Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, his sons, that they went up together with Moses, up to some extent upon that mountain. And there you read that moving verse in Exodus 24 verse 9. They saw the God of Israel. That means they saw something of His glory, something. No man can see God and live. And a bit later, Moses would ask the Lord, show me now thy glory. And then the Lord says, you cannot see my glory and live. So what happened here, those 70 elders, they saw something of the glory of God. And there in verse 11, you read the astounding reality. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, He laid not His hand. What does that mean? He laid not His hand. In Dutch it says, He did not stretch out His hand. That means to smite them, to consume them, to punish them. Why punish? Why consume? Because they are an unholy people. And He is a holy God. How can the everlasting, almighty, pure God who lives in an inaccessible light, how can He have communion with sinful people? They ought to be consumed. That's how holy God is. But the Lord laid not His hand upon them. He did not consume them. Also it says, they saw God. Second time it says that. And they did eat and drink. What does that mean? That means they had communion with God. They were in the presence of God. Eating and drinking is a sign of communion. They had communion with God. And God did not smite them with His hand. God allowed these unholy, sinful beings to be in His holy presence. He a holy God, and they an unholy people, and they were allowed to be in communion with Him. They saw something of His being, of His glory. And then the Lord said that Moses had to climb up the mountain to receive the holy law of the Lord. So we interpret this that Moses had to then go up higher alone. And the elders had to go down the mountain back to the people. And if they had certain matters to attend to, Aaron was there and Nadab and Abihu. So those 70 elders, they went back down to the people. And that makes also the sin of the golden calf so terrible. Because they had just been in the communion with God and had seen the Lord God to whatever extent there was. And then they made an image, a cow, and called that the God of Israel. That made that sin so terrible. But anyway, they went down. And Moses had to go up. Well, Joshua was there. He was one of those 70 elders of the people. He was the leader of the tribe of Ephraim. And he saw all that had happened. But he was allowed to go up further with Moses upon that mountain, while the others went down. Exodus 24 verse 13, and Moses rose up and his minister, his servant Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God. Now it doesn't say that Joshua went up in the mount of God, but that's the implication. Moses and his servant Joshua went up that mountain. And then you read further that they were there in verse 16, 6 days while the cloud was on the top. And on the seventh day the Lord called Moses out of the cloud, and then Moses went up alone, because there's one mediator given between God and man, and that was in the Old Testament, Moses, the man of God. So he went up into that cloud alone. And Joshua, he stayed there, lower, below that cloud. He stayed there on that mountain. He didn't go down to the people. Moses went up into the mountain of God. And there he was with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating and drinking. And this man, Joshua, being groomed to be the successor of Moses, he was halfway that mountain waiting for Moses. And Joshua waited 40 days. And in the meantime, the people down below are committing fornication with the golden calf. But Joshua knew nothing about it. He was waiting. He was there. He didn't say, what has become of Moses? He didn't say, I will not see him again. He saw the cloud and he knew the Lord is there. And he had deep awe and trepidation for the Lord God. And he knew that's where my Lord Moses is. And in this manner Joshua waited. He learned patience. He learned faith. And when Moses came back, Joshua was there waiting for him. And the two of them went down together. And that's clear from what we read in Exodus 32, verse 15, where Moses comes down again with the two tables of the law. And then in Exodus 32, verse 17, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war going on in the camp. Because Joshua did not know what had happened there. Because he had been on the mountain. He had waited for Moses. And Joshua, he saw as the first Israelite, he saw those two tables of the law engraved by the holy finger of God. He saw those two stone tables. He knew that Moses was the mediator. No one was so privileged as Joshua. Aaron was not allowed to go up with Moses, but Joshua, although he did not go into the cloud, there's nothing in Scripture that says that, shows us this. But Joshua was close to all these events. So he spent 40 days on that mountain. What did Joshua do those 40 days on the mountain? He waited by faith. He had communion with God. God instructed Joshua about the Lord's power and might and deliverance and grace and mercy and faithfulness. Joshua was being trained there on the mountain. And why do we say that? Because we find analogies in other parts of Scripture for that. You know of Paul from Galatians 1, that he was 3 years in Arabia. Arabia was the wilderness, the desert. That's where the wanderings of the people of Israel were. That's where Paul was. And only after 3 years did he come back to Damascus, and then he went to Jerusalem. What did he do those 3 years in the wilderness? What did John the Baptist do in the wilderness when the Spirit of the Lord led him into the wilderness, in the desert? And what did Elijah do when he journeyed 40 days and nights through the desert before he came to the Mount Horeb? He could cover that distance in a couple of days. But he did 40 days and nights. Why? Because it was a time of instruction. The Lord instructs His servants, instructs His people. And at times the Lord takes them apart and places them separate from other people. Sometimes He leads them through dark valleys or through deserts of this life where you have none but God, where no one can help you but only the Lord, and you are thrust upon the Lord. But Joshua's 40 days and nights alone with the Lord, he was there by faith. And he must have reflected on the great deeds of salvation. How the Lord led them out of Egypt. It was good for him to draw nigh to God. It was good for him to remember the deeds of the Lord. He didn't sit there and wait impatiently. It was an active waiting. He knew of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew of the promises. He knew of the promised Messiah. And after having seen something of the glory of the Lord, and having been enabled to eat and drink in the presence of the Lord, once you have experienced something of the goodness and the preciousness of the Lord, when the Lord is so close, you want to hold that tight and you want to secure it. And when there may be times in your life that you sense His nearness is so vivid, is so clear, is so pure, is so blessed, well, hold on to that. Yes, do that. Try to cultivate it for as long as you can. Because before you know it, it's gone again. Joshua had experienced the nearness of the Lord. It was a blessed communion with God. And meditating upon it becomes only richer and deeper and more beautiful. You're never finished in meditating upon God. And when you know this communion with God, you long for more of it. Because, you know, His presence is better than anything else. And when there are times in life in which the Lord appears to be far away, then you see how low you really are and how carnal you are. That gives grief. That gives the greatest grief in life. And you still see, I'm still so carnal. And you're shocked about yourself after the Lord has had such dealings with your soul. And you long for Christ, for fresh outpourings of His Spirit. And because of this all, Joshua returned to the camp strengthened. Because the nearness of the Lord strengthens a person. It causes your soul to rejoice. It lifts you up. It quickens your heart. It enlivens the soul. You see goodness that other people don't see. Well, Joshua saw that. And he also saw God's law, the holy law of God. He had such deep awe for God's law that at the end of his life, some 70 years later in Joshua 23 verse 6, he reminds the people that they should keep this law. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Well, how are things with us, congregation? Do we know something of this personal communion with the Lord? Do you know this personal instruction the Lord gives? How does the Lord give that? Through His Word. And by the power of His Spirit. And when God's Word is applied to your heart by the Spirit, then the Lord becomes so real to you. And His nearness is so blessed to you. And then God's Spirit teaches you to agree with God's justice and to agree with that God is holy and that you are totally unworthy. You become so small when you sense something of God's nearness. You become so small, so low, so humble. You want to take in the lowest place before this great good God who is so overwhelmingly good and kind to you. And you see, it's only through Christ as your surety, as your mediator, that all this is possible. You embrace Him by faith. And you are taught self-denial and patience and long-suffering. And so you are taught to fight the good fight of faith. That's how Joshua was instructed there. And to be saved, we need to know something of this personal instruction. And the Lord takes you apart and has dealings with your soul. If you don't know these things, confess it to the Lord. Because the matters we are speaking about are very biblical. This is the heartbeat of Christian faith. And if you are a stranger to it, enter your inner chamber and close the door and say to the Lord, I am so poor. I need to know Thee. I need to be instructed by Thee. And lay all your needs before Him. He is still willing to teach you. Yes, study the Scriptures consecutively. Take time for that. Be serious in that. And lay your heart's desire before the Lord and ask the Lord to lead you in your prayer and to instruct you. Ask Him to enroll you in the school of the Holy Spirit and to give you personal instruction as a tutor. And He will teach you. He will teach you sin and grace. And He will teach you to know Christ. And to see the abundant blessings of Christ. that in Him alone there is life. And so you will be blessed. Amen.